and fill up a notebook. And then we can't remember a month from now, you know, what was that? But if we receive impartation of something, we never forget it. Amen. And so hopefully this next 3 days, there's going to be a significant impartation take place in your heart. And I've found, you know, as God increases in my life, in terms of just taking possession of what's already His, my mind, my will, my emotions, my soul, as my soul is being renewed, it's more of Him but less of me. And usually when He wants to give me something, there's always something that needs to go. As John Wimber used to say, the kingdom of God is simply good stuff coming, bad stuff going. So, we're going to receive the good stuff. But that's entirely up to each one of us. We have a free will and choice to make. And lots of people who've been survivors in their life are terrified of dealing with pain. Because the incident that happened years ago has been blown so far out of proportion that it takes up their whole scope in life. And so they just try to ignore it and hope it'll go away, but of course it never goes away. It just gets bigger. And the fear increases. Now the one thing that you and I are to major on in this life, you know, when you go to college, I don't know if you do over here at the same terms, but in North America, you know, we say you've got a minor degree or a major degree. We are to major on love and minor on everything else. Love is what it's all about. And in order to love, I have to first receive love. I have to be loved before I can love. Very simple, but not easy. For someone who's learned all their life how to shut off or press down or, you know, as I did, survive in a world that says, you know, if you let your heart out, you're going to get stomped on. And so, you know, there was all kinds of mistrust that was built into me just through my family, just through my growing up in school. Big boys don't cry. You know, you're a sissy or a mummy's boy if you emote. Have emoting times. And we make decisions as children. You know, we're either going to go against the grain or go with the flow of what other people are doing, what they're saying, and have control of our lives. And as Christians, we're to go against the grain of what people say or do and flow totally with what the Father says or does. Right? And that's a choice we have to make every day. We fix our eyes on Him. We set our will on Him. So I have to set my will every day. I have to fix my eyes every day, every minute of every day. When I get hurt or somebody says something that, you know, I know is a lie, but they accuse me of something or they say something nasty, I need to forgive them right away. But also come under, what does the Father say? Who does the Father say I am? Come back to that place of security in Him. Otherwise, we're just kind of bounced around by what other people, you know, say or think. And I don't know about you, but I want to be who He made me to be. But that is a fight. And the devil is against that. You know, it was one thing for God to get Israel out of Egypt. It was a whole different thing to get Egypt out of Israel. It took 40 years, and some of them never got it out. They still had a slavery mentality. And we are called to have, you know, the mentality of sons and daughters. We're co-heirs with Christ. Yeah. That we have a dignity because we've received the value the Father has for us. To have dignity is to have great value of being, Not great value of doing. Great value of being. So literally, whether I raise the dead or take a nap, I'm loved the same.
Whoa. Yeah.
And the pay is the same. So hopefully the next 3 days, you know, oftentimes I feel like, as this morning, it's like a bulldozer going through. And the Holy Spirit just bulldozes the old foundation. Bulldozes all those things that we've erected in our lives that are false security. Self-image, or, you know, how we see God as whoever. God, 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 God. Up on the cloud, cloud, cloud. Rather than, you know, it's not just Jesus who lives in you, but Abba Father lives in you. He lives in you, and you live in Him. That's the reality we're going to experience for all of eternity. And eternity starts now. This is the dress rehearsal. But eternity, we're in Him and He's in us. We're God's mobile home. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't go to church, we are the church. We be the church. All on my CD. And what notes you have there are notes from our week two of our schools that we do. We do these Father Heart schools down in Shaftesbury in Dorset, where we rent a retreat center, and for 5 days we take people through a healing week, and we do those one after the other. So this is actually week two, but they're not really, you don't have to take one before the other. But this is week two. I'm just going to share a little bit from week one, because I feel this is really important as a foundation. You're looking at a person here who grew up in a family that was totally dysfunctional, all because of a wrong value system. All because my father, who had a father, modeled to him and taught him that stuff is more important than relationship. Material possessions, power, fame is more important than relationship. That was the lie my father bought into from his father, and his father from his father. And my father passed that on to me. It's what's more important is what you do, not who you are. You ask people who they are, they tell you what they do. Not in England, but in other places we go. So their identity, lots of times, is doing what their parents wanted them to do. But, you know, they get a degree and they start working in that field and they hate it. But they're living out what their parents wanted them to do. What a waste of a life. See, as a parent, my job is not to lord over my children what I want them to do, but it is to help them discover what they're made for.
Wow, come on.
And release them into what they're made for. That's church. But again, it's going against the grain, isn't it? We have to go against the status quo. We have to go against what other people think we should do, other people think we should be, how we should act, how we should talk, how we should, you know, all these should. I was going to get a t-shirt, don't should on me. It's not you should. It's I get to. This is the privilege. I get to live out the life that Abba Father has had in his heart before the creation of the world. Whoa. Has anybody been looking at those shots that have come from the Hubble spacecraft?
Yeah.
You know, every second there's these galaxies being birthed as big as the galaxy that we're in. Just and they've discovered one recently. Scientists called it the Eye of God. Yeah, and it's a perfect, looks like a blue eye. It has the eyelid, it has the outside of the eye. Perfectly, this is a whole galaxy out there.
Whoa.
Millions of light years away. And scientists call it the Eye of God.
Yeah.
This friend of mine, he got two of those pictures, put them one beside each other, you know, he got two eyes on the screen. Here's looking at you. Oh boy. But we're taught in this world to be skeptical. We're taught to be cynical. Not in England, but in other places I go. And I've had the privilege and the calling to be, you know, coming over here to the UK several times a year for the last, really started in 1985. And there is a huge stronghold of shame over the country. And it's all based in this lie that says, I do, therefore I am. I do, therefore I am. And so the more I do, the more I am. The less I do, the less I am. So I must do more to be more. I found that phrase on a billboard in California about 3 years ago. I was doing a conference out there, and I get off the plane. I'm driving back from the airport, and I see this huge billboard, yellow background with big black bold print. I do, therefore I am. It was advertising for a mobile phone company. And the Lord spoke to me right there, and he said, that's what makes the world go round. I do, therefore I am. And he said, it's I am, therefore I can do. This is going to be very simple. Simple enough for children. But you know something? If you live from I am, therefore I do, you're going to do so much more than you could have ever done by trying to do it yourself. You're going to actually be doing impossible things. I'm doing an impossible thing right now. There's absolutely no way, if you would have told me 27 years ago, the day I gave my life to Jesus, that I would be standing here in front of English people. I say. Speaking for hours about the Father's love. I would have said, you're crazy. There's no way. I used to, when I was in school, I couldn't even stand up and do public speaking. I was so shy, so shut down in fear of what other people thought. Because I wasn't secure in how my earthly father saw me. I believed the lie, other people are better than me. So why should I do it? They do a much better job. I just disqualified myself all through my life. All based on a lie. And so I hope as we go through these days, you'll be writing down any lies that are popping up in your mind. Yeah, I believe that. Or that's how it affected my life. Because I said, don't let it just kind of go in one ear and out the other. Write it down. You need to renounce it. It controls your life. What you believe, truth or lie, determines your heart. And the two most important things, how we see God and how we see ourselves, that's life-changing right there. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we see them? And how do we see ourselves? Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life in this world, you'll save it. We need to lose our old life. We need to lose the influence it's had over our mind, will, and emotions. Because this whole world is governed by shame. I do, therefore I am. And so the more I do, the more I am. That's what, you know, like psychologists have called Asia a shame-based nation, but it's everywhere. Yeah. We go to Germany a lot. I mean, it's not just, you know, good is not good enough. It's got to be perfect. That's great if you're buying a BMW or a Mercedes, you know. But perfectionism is just taking shame to the ultimate degree. Now here's the crunch. God is not a perfectionist, but he is perfect. Perfectionism is legalism. It's trying to get the result through doing things yourself perfectly. But we came into relationship with God the Father through what Jesus did perfectly, not through what we can do or try to do perfectly. I'm accepted as a son by God the Father because Jesus gave me that place. He took my place on the cross. I take his place in the Father. A great exchange. He got what my deeds deserved, and I get what his deeds deserve. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm seated with Christ in the Father. Jesus modeled on earth. If you read through John's Gospel especially, you see, he said, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. He said, the words that I say to you are not my own. It's the Father speaking through me. He said, I can do nothing of myself. Only what I see my Father doing. How much is nothing? Do you know how hard it is to get to that place where you stop trying? If you've been a perfectionist all your life, that you stop trying to do something or make it happen. And you surrender. That's pretty hard. You know the old saying, God helps those who help themselves? In church? No, he doesn't. He helps those who come to the same place Jesus did. I can do nothing apart from him. You know why people don't want to get to that state of powerlessness? Because they fear they won't be loved if they don't do. They've equated love with doing, not being. Love equals doing. Doing well, doing more, doing the best, doing perfect. But if you don't do anything, you're not loved. You better, you know, it's like this bumper sticker in California. California's got some great stuff floating around. Funny. Very prophetic. A bumper sticker. Jesus is coming back. Look busy. Yeah, okay. He likes busyness, does he? I thought he said to Martha, you're distracted by all the busyness. What Mary has chosen is better. But people who are driven, they equate love with works. So the more I do, the more loved I am, and if I don't do anything, I can't be loved, so I got to do more. Do. Keep going up higher and higher. The harder you try, the further away you get. Just like the elder brother in the prodigal son story. It's actually prodigal sons, because both were lost. One just left home physically, but the other one was lost in his heart to his father. And we can be lost in our heart to the Father just by on that treadmill of doing. We're living to the march, the tune of somebody else's drum. Something we've heard all our life, all the way through school, all the way through college, all the way through our working life. Do, 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 perform, you know. You know, and if you're an accountant or a doctor or whatever, no mistakes allowed. It's got to be perfect every time. How's that working for you? Not. I guarantee one thing, there will be no intimacy. There will not be the intimacy Mary had with Jesus. There will be the anger about what other people are not doing. They're not doing enough. They just lay around the floor and shake, rattle, and roll. How can this be God? Someone came up to me a few years ago, you know, this is late 90s, and they'd been a part of the initial outpouring in Toronto in 94, and their church, their lives had been changed, their church had been changed, but in about 99, they said to me, "Are you guys still lying around on the floor up there in Toronto?" Yeah. I was just telling these guys, I've clocked about a million air miles since 94. Been in so many nations, I get dizzy just thinking about it. And we have a team of people traveling all the time. Stuff has happened out of Toronto. Not because we're doing it. If you look at what I do in your own strength, without the grace of God, you would think, I could never do that. But if I look at what God's called you to do, and I don't have the grace to do it, I'm amazed how you could do that. I'm amazed how you can stay home and pastor a church. I'm amazed that you could face the same group of people every week. I pastored for 5 years, and it was just grace to stay home. Because I'm wired to go. That's the DNA in my life. It's God's call on my life. It's the grace I have. But you can't do what I do. But if you thought this, if you thought, well, if God the Father has made himself so known to this person who teaches on the Father's heart, and he's got this intimacy with him, maybe if I do what he's doing, I'll get that same love. As a matter of fact, you get further away from it. The harder you try, the further away you get. The harder you try, the further away you get. It's only by faith, through grace, alone. But getting that works mentality out of us, that's the big event. That's what we're really coming up against, you know, every time we do one of these. Because you may not even realize, I'm not saying everybody, but it's a small minority of people that I've met that are actually free from that drivenness. And are, you know, you can get free once, but then you come right back under it because it's all around you. It's with the people you work with. It's, you know. Step it up. Perform, 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 perform. Because drivenness has no end. There are three Christian doctors in the U.S. They have a recovery center for people who are driven. It's their addiction. They're workaholics. And people come kind of like detoxing from drugs. They come and detox from addiction to work. Because they have so bought into the lie that they only have value when they do, and they have to stay on top in order to be loved. You get to the top, it's a pretty lonely place. Anyway, they develop this clinic where they have three doctors, and people come sometimes up to 60 days, just like detoxing from drugs. And they take them through, you know, all the lies that they've believed, bought into about their value. And some of these people, they can't stay. They just go nuts. You know, they just start to fry after about 2 or 3 days of doing nothing. Nothing productive. Gotta produce, keep this thing going. But as they go through this thing, they begin to detox from those lies. But then it's one thing to get free, it's a whole different thing to stay free. Stay free. You just have to read the book of Galatians. That's the story of getting free and staying free. And Paul says to them, who has bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you? You idiots! That's what the message says. You idiots! You're saved by faith through grace alone. You've got to learn to live by faith through grace alone. That's not, you know, knowing what God wants you to do and then trying to do it in your own strength. That's knowing what God wants you to do and then let the grace of God come forth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And unfortunately in the church, we have, you know, majored on truth and short on grace. So people have all this head knowledge of truth, what they should be in Christ. They've memorized all the scriptures. And they've tried so hard to be that person by their own works. And it's only in this state of, I can do nothing apart from Him. Father, I know what the truth is, but you know what I do. Teach me how to be a little boy with a big daddy. Teach me how to walk in this truth by your grace. And I simply define grace. One of my favorite authors, Dr. James Richards, who wrote a book called Grace, the Power to Change, he calls grace God's ability. God's ability. And we need to learn how to live in weakness. When I come and do a seminar like this, usually when I, you know, before the meeting, I'm praying, I'm just worshiping the Lord, just communing with Him. But I haven't got a clue where it's going to start and where it's going to end. That's why we send notes. So that you can have something to read later. And I remember when I first started to put those notes together, and it was through the first week-long seminar that we did, we put the whole thing together. But every time I do this, it's different. Because the Father knows your heart. And apart from Him, I can do nothing. It'd be very boring if we just go through the notes and give you systematic teaching. Because this is going to be impartation, not just information. And so one word from Him can change your life. You can have heard the same thing 100 times and all of a sudden, it just goes right in. And you're changed. My wife one day, when we drive down to Toronto from where we live, we're 60 miles north. And there's this place that we stop at. It's a fish and chip shop. And kind of like English fish and chips, the closest thing we found in where we live. And so there's picnic tables outside, and it's a beautiful day like today, and we're just sitting at the picnic table, placed our order at the window, we're waiting for our food to come. And this van load full of three ladies pulls up. And they get out, and immediately my wife's watching these three, you know, walk across the road to come and order their fish and chips. It's like her radar's on. Ding, 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 ding. She's getting a download from the father. And she looks at this woman in the middle of this group of three. And the father says to her, I want you to tell her that I really love her. My wife's going, that's kind of generic. So she tells me, you know, you're not going to believe what he just said to me. I'm supposed to tell that woman, I really love her. And I said, well, that's pretty generic. That's nice to know, but you see, the word wasn't for us. It was for the woman. And my wife is thinking, you know, I can't just give somebody something. They know God loves everyone. Most everybody knows that. God loves you. And so she's kind of wrestling with this, but finally, you know, she gets up and she walks over to these three ladies who are standing there. And the one in the middle, she says, I know this is going to sound strange to you, but as soon as you walk by, God spoke to me and he said, I was to tell you something. She's like, you know. And the other two are like, what do you mean? You know. And she says, okay. And my wife says, he just told me to tell you. He really loves you. She just burst like a dam breaking. Uncontrollable weeping from deep within. She's just, oh, you know, all the stuff. And then the father just starts giving revelation to my wife that she's in a lesbian relationship with these other two women. And she just feels trapped. And she's, you know, not maybe known the Lord personally, but she's had a godly upbringing or something. And that just went, boom, right into her. That the Father even loves her just the way she is.
Wow.
Apart from him, you can do nothing. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And something that seems so generic to you changes that person's life forever. Broke the shame off that woman. We don't know the end result, but I'm sure that was a huge wake-up call for her. That he could really love me in my sin. I remember my daughter Shannon, who, she was our middle daughter, our oldest was adopted. And before we adopted our oldest child, which we adopted as a 15-year-old, that's another story. But up until we met this child, our oldest daughter, my daughter Shannon, all her life, from the day she was born, she knows she's Daddy's little princess. And the day she was born, I held her in my arms and I spoke that over her. I wasn't a Christian, far from it. But I was just so mind blown that here I was, 21 years old with a child. I'm not, you know, I was still trying to figure out how to be a husband. Now I'm going to be a father. Mm-hmm. And what came out of my heart was, you're Daddy's little princess. And I spoke that right into her spirit. And as I did that, that has become what her DNA. She's known that all her life. So that even today, she's 35, but she'll give me a Christmas card or a birthday card. Shannon Lee, your little princess.
Wow. Yeah.
She's a mother. She's a wife. She's a big girl. But she's always going to be Daddy's little princess. That's her identity. And I remember when our oldest daughter came along, and it was a huge challenge for my youngest daughter, because up until that time, she was the oldest child. She was the apple of her father's eye. She never said any of these things, but this is how she interpreted us adopting a child. I'm not good enough. You had to get another one to take my place. We didn't know that, but the symptoms began to manifest of what she was believing now. Her behavior matched what she believed. She went into rebellion, started partying, you know, almost died in a car accident. I mean, just horrific 2 years of rebellion. All because she started believing a lie that wasn't true. Because by adopting our oldest daughter, and she required a lot of extra attention because she was a street kid and, you know, had had one natural, two stepfathers, all sexually abused her. It was safer for her to live on the street than to live in foster homes. And she'd been in 12 foster homes from the time she was 12 to 15. She was multiple personality. She had learned how to survive by being somewhere else, someone else. Survivor. And God spoke to us right after I had the revelation of the Father's love for me. He said, I'm going to show you the power of my love. And you're going to adopt this child, which was an absolute miracle that we could do this, because we were Canadians living in the U.S. making no money on a six-month visitor's visa. And we stayed for 7 years. But when he says to do it, he makes a way for it to happen. Well, anyway, we adopted this child, brought her into our family, and she required a lot of prayer because we got to know the real her. And, you know, she would manifest, she would be like a chameleon. She could adapt to any environment. So, you know how chameleons, they change color to the environment they're in, those insects. And she could change color. She could change her personality. She could change to what you wanted. But she didn't have a clue how to be what God wanted or what we wanted. Because we knew whether it was coming from her heart, her spirit, or from her head. You can't fake it. You can't fake love.
Yeah, come on.
It comes from the heart, doesn't it? It's not just, you know, setting your will. It's not doing something because you have to. It's doing something because you get to. And I tell you, inside her was this angry little girl shaking her fist at God. And we got to find that little girl. It wasn't pretty. But my youngest daughter, Shannon, for 2 years was believing a lie that this older daughter had now taken her place and that, you know, she wasn't loved the same for some reason. She'd done something to lose that place in her daddy's heart that she's my little princess. And so instead of trying to perform and do more and be a perfectionist, she went the opposite direction. Who cares? I don't need it. That was exactly what I'd done as a child. If I can't get it, if I can't get the love and acceptance and attention by being a good boy, I'm going to be a bad boy. Amazing new friends. And in order to be good, you're bad. And the badder you are, the better you are. And that's why gang lifestyle is so prevalent. It's acceptance for being the worst. We couldn't be the best, but oh, we're going to be the worst. So our daughter Shannon, after 2 years of rebellion, and, you know, I remember one night she came home from this party. And she was trying to control her drinking. You know, she's like 17 years old. And she's trying to control and still pretend that, you know, she's cool. And this one particular night, she came home, and in our living room, we had this rocking chair right beside the fireplace. And she comes walking in the door, walking straight, you know, she comes walking in the door, but then goes to sit down and misses the chair. Dead giveaway. But she had to break agreement with the lies that she was believing, that somebody else had taken her place. Somebody else was more important to her father than she was. Have you believed any lies? That somebody else has taken your place? Somebody else is better than you? That is an indication of self-righteousness. Because you're gauging that the Father loves you dependent on your works, not by faith through grace alone. Your salvation is a gift. Your adoption is a gift. It's all freely given and freely received. God has no problem freely giving it. We just have a problem freely receiving it. Because it goes right against the grain of everything most of us have learned in this world. I do, therefore I am. In order for grace to move in my life, there has to be faith. You have to believe. Not just here. Your faith comes from here. What are you in agreement with in your heart? The lies of the past? How other people see you? What your works say about you? What your successes or your failures say about you? Have you disqualified yourself because you just didn't quite make it? Somebody beat you out. Or have you just kind of given up with the whole thing? I'm not even going to try because somebody else will get there ahead of me. And it has to be perfect. And those are the kinds of things, the value system that we're conditioned by through our lives as children. And we come into relationship with God the Father, and He's freely giving. It's nothing you can earn. It's simply you believing. You believing it's true, then you come to believe. You first choose to believe it, don't you? Then you come to believe if you keep believing it by grace, God's ability. He gives you the faith to believe it. When you became a Christian, you chose to believe that, as I did, Jesus is not just the Savior of the world, He's my Savior. He took my place on the cross. He died for my sins. It's personal. He sacrificed His life for my life. It's personal. It's for me. And when I believe that, then I come to believe. It's His grace that causes me to believe. I'm changed by grace. God's ability. Right?
Yeah.
He gives you His faith, which is rock solid, unchangeable, immovable. He believes in you.
Wow.
Your Father believes in you.
Yeah.
Your potential is unlimited.
Wow.
'Cause He's in you.
Wow.
And if He's in you, all things are possible.
Whoa.
Wow. But nothing is possible if you're trying to do it. The best that you can do in your strength is filthy rags to Him. The best father on this side of heaven, the perfect role model for fatherhood, is evil compared to God the Father. But what do you believe? One thing the devil has been very busy at in most of our lives is confusing us about God the Father. Because he's our heavenly Father, 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 Father. He's still mad. Bringing down judgment. Lightning bolts. We've had the turn or burn preachers. And they're more interested in scaring you out of heaven or out of hell than getting you into heaven. They get their notches on their belt because people come forward at the altar call. But those people are back and forth, back and forth. They're never sure they're really saved because they haven't received the grace to be saved. They've just saw it as fire insurance. You know, you got the smoking section and the non-smoking section. And they just want to get a ticket to heaven. And yeah, they'll go to church and they'll read their Bible, maybe. But their hearts are not in it. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything within you. That's not possible. Have you tried it?
Wow.
It's impossible to do. The only way for that to be accomplished is receive it. And keep receiving it over and over and over and over again. I remember reading about this couple went for marriage counseling. After 25 years, they were in front of a counselor. And the husband was shocked to hear that his wife was saying, "I want a divorce." And he was very successful and he poured all his time, energy, and money into business. She had raised the family and finally, after 25 years, had enough. Kids left home and it was just them. And what do they have? Nothing but money and possessions. And so she says to him, "You never tell me you love me." Do you know what he said? "I told you the day we got married I loved you."
Wow.
That should be good enough for you. Is that good enough for you the day that you were saved? He loves you. I need to hear that every day. I need to live under what Jesus lived under. "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased."
Wow.
I thought of all the things that God the Father, the King of the universe, could have spoken for a revival to start. To qualify the Son of God. To qualify Jesus, the Savior of the world. He said, it thundered from heaven when he came up out of the water being baptized by John. It thundered from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased."
Wow.
And the moment you believed in Jesus, that's exactly what the Father speaks over you. Have you received it? Or are you still trying to earn it? ¿40 years? In a wilderness? Why? Because they wouldn't believe what God said. Israel was 40 years out of Egypt in a wilderness. The promised land was waiting for them. The milk and the honey, the pomegranates, they've been living on, you know, manna burgers. It's just like, And manna means, what is it? Eating the same thing every day. They can't provide for themselves. They can't store up enough for a week. They can't go grocery shopping for a week. And as soon as they gather up the manna to last them for a week, maggots eat it.
Yeah.
What was that about? Learn to be powerless. Learn to live in weakness. Learn to live that everything comes from Him. Learn to follow the cloud by day. Learn to follow the fire by night. Learn to stay when He's not moving. And learn to go when He is moving. Whoa! And out of 12 tribes, you know, a couple of tribes, out of 12 spies, 2 believed, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they wholeheartedly believed. Not half-heartedly. Not, what if, yeah, that's what God said, but what if we do it? What if He isn't there? What, the fear of the unknown. We've never been there before. I mean, it tastes good, it looks good, but are you sure? I've been told by my parents I only get one mistake. And if I blow it once, there's no return. You better get it right the first time. But don't even try. Perfection. And those Israelites were angry. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they couldn't provide for themselves. At least as slaves, they could work for a living. At least they could earn their leeks and onions. Eeks and lunions. It's the old jet lag kicking. Amazing. But they couldn't earn it. They couldn't do anything unless He did it. And some people hate that. Because it goes right against that value system that they have. In order to be loved, I have to do. And if I'm not doing something, I'm not loved, so I better get busy. Look busy. Jesus is coming back.
Wow.
We're going to take about a 5-minute break.